Father God, once again, we humble ourselves before you and we say it's good to be in the house of the Lord, worshiping with one another, singing praises to you. It's good and it's important that we listen to what you want to say to us. And I would pray for the Sunday school program that the children, that they would listen and would be able to hear your good news, your message to them. I pray for the rest of us here in this service that we also would be sensitive and we would listen to what your Spirit wants to say to us. We thank you for your word, for the privilege of looking into it and learning from it. I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. O God, my rock and redeemer. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in just a moment, I'm going to read from Mark chapter 7. But every year, the Wacky Warning Labels Contest selects what it calls the most absurd and silly warning labels attached to everyday products. Now, I know I've shared some of these rules with you in a previous sermon, but I have come across some additional ones, some new ones that I haven't spoken about. So here are some additional rules meant to protect you or to keep you safe. On an electric razor for men, it says, never use while sleeping. On a carpenter's rotary tool, it says, this product is not intended for use as a dental drill. On a baby stroller, remove child before folding. Another warning label, do not hold the wrong end of a chainsaw. And on personal recreational vehicles, never use a lit match or open flame to check the fuel level. Rules. Rules, wacky rules are nothing new. Jesus encountered rules and more rules, often uttered and promoted by the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day, and some of them were pretty wacky rules. The Pharisees believed that keeping their rules or customs showed one was dedicated to God. Keeping their rules was supposed to help distinguish the holy ones from the masses of sinners and the less scrupulous Jews. The teachings of the Pharisees had become so particular that they even had rules for the ceremonial washing of hands before eating food, and rules about what food was kosher or acceptable to eat and what was not. Now, these rules were not in specific response to any health or hygiene concerns, but in response to their beliefs about purity or holiness. In the mind and in the teaching of the Pharisees, washing hands resulted in personal purity in the eyes of God. So when we come to Mark chapter 7, the first seven verses, it's quite shocking that the disciples of Jesus failed to follow the hand-washing rules, and the Pharisees were greatly upset. Look at Mark chapter 7. Verse 1, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? Now, often in Jesus' work of proclaiming and healing, there was disagreement and conflict with the Pharisees about what constituted clean and unclean, holy and unholy, acceptable and unacceptable. Now, let's read Jesus' response to the Pharisees' hand-washing rules. Verse 6, Jesus replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." In this response, Jesus declares that the Pharisees are hypocrites. He says that their hearts are far from God. Then in verses 8 to 13, Jesus accuses the Pharisees of setting aside the true commands of God in favor of observing the traditions made by men. Then we come down to verse 14 and following. In verse 14 and following, Jesus tackles head-on the issue of purity and the matter of what is clean versus unclean. And in his response, which I'm going to read in just a moment, Jesus sets aside the whole idea that certain practices like ceremonial hand washing or eating only certain foods or their failure to do so can either make a person religiously clean or unclean, fit or unfit before God. In his response, Jesus basically rescinds a major part of the Old Testament material dealing with ritual laws. He sets it all aside. Chapter 7, verse 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Now, in these verses, Jesus, shall we say, gets to the heart of the matter, which is the heart. It's not what is on the outside that matters, but what is on the inside. Ritual laws, like ceremonial washing, do not need to be followed any longer. Religious behaviors ignored do not sully or defile the inside, nor when they are observed do they clean or purify. What is truly important, Jesus says, is not what goes into a person, but what is already in a person that then comes out. Now, the disciples must have been scratching their heads and looking at one another in bewilderment. Remember, they've been with Jesus. They've been privy to his teaching, and they probably should have known, or at least hazarded, a pretty good guess about the meaning of Jesus' parable or Jesus' teaching, but they remained so dull or so dense that Jesus calls them on it, and then he needs to give a simple clarifying explanation, which turns out to be a lesson in biology. In verses 18 to 19, Jesus explains that food enters the stomach and then it leaves the body. Simple biology. Now, my NIV translation is embarrassingly dull at this point. The more literal rendering of what Jesus said is not that the food goes into the stomach and then, quote, out of his body, but it literally says it goes into the stomach and then it goes into the latrine. That's what it literally says. The biology is simple. You eat food, it enters the stomach, it passes through the bowels, and it is expelled into the toilet. That's the lesson that Jesus is giving. The consumed food never goes into the heart. The consumed food never changes the heart. Now, Jesus is not addressing any medical issues about how fatty foods can contribute to the clogging of arteries and change a healthy heart into a diseased and weakened heart. He's not dealing with that whole issue. In the Bible, the heart is a symbol. It is a symbol of the rational, intellectual, decision-making element in human beings. The heart is the core for motivation. The heart is the core for deliberation and intention. The heart is the source of all spiritual and moral conduct. And so, Jesus' point is that no food going into the body can have any impact on the spiritual heart. And no amount or lack thereof of ceremonial hand washing can have any impact on spirituality. And then, by way of a side comment, I like this, Mark observes that in this particular teaching, Jesus declared that how many foods are clean? All. He said, all foods are clean. That is, it is permissible to eat anything. So you go right ahead and eat your chocolate, the marshmallows, the cheesecake, the durian, the haggis, the lutefisk, the 100-year-old egg, the balut, and the beets. Although, as you've heard before, I'm quite certain that the beets are the result of sin committed in the Garden of Eden. I would avoid that. We are free to eat absolutely anything. Now, the point of Jesus' biology lesson is that the seat or the source of sin and impurity is in the heart, or the inner area of human intentions and thoughts. Following external rules like washing hands and eating kosher food does not correct the nature of the heart. The mere performance of religious acts does not produce personal purity and holiness. Jesus then gives in verses 20 to 23, we read them, a short list of some of the actions and attitudes that are prompted from the heart and that reveal the true nature of the heart. Evil or impure actions and attitudes reveal that the heart is unclean, that the heart is in need of radical transformation. Now, Jesus turns completely upside down the principle propagated by the Pharisees. It's not what goes into a person that defiles him. Defilement is not physical, but moral and spiritual. It is what comes out of the heart that causes or indicates defilement. Evil words and deeds come out of a heart that needs radical transformation. And so don't focus on rituals like hand washing or rules about what to eat or what to avoid. Focus on the heart. Now, to illustrate this need to transform the heart, I'm going to borrow an illustration from the author Christopher Ashe. He has this illustration based upon David's sin with Bathsheba. Suppose I hold a glass of water, or I take the lid off my water bottle here, and I shake it. Water spills out, and you ask me, why did water spill out? Well, the instinctive answer is water came out because it was shaken. But there's another correct answer, which is water came out because water is what is inside the glass. If there hadn't been water in the glass in the first place, no water would have come out of the glass. Yes, it came out because it was shaken, but water came out because water was inside. If there's no water inside when it's shaken, water will not come out. And so, if we asked David, why did you do what you did? Why did you commit adultery? He might say, I did it because I was tempted, because of pressure. I was, as it were, shaken. My equilibrium was disturbed by outside influences, things that happened to me. I was weary. I looked out the window and I saw this beautiful woman bathing, and one thing led to another. I was shaken. Now, that's what we instinctively say. I said that because I was stressed. I did that because I was sick or tired. My upbringing has conditioned me to react that way. But David's honest answer, and we've looked at it earlier in our worship time, David's honest answer, Psalm 51, is, I committed adultery because there is adultery in my heart. I covered up because there is pride in my heart. I murdered because love of self and hatred of others is in my heart. The really shocking thing I have discovered, says David, is that what I did expressed who I am. Evil came out of me because there is evil in me. As David discovered, and as Jesus knew, the trouble with men and women is their hearts. Our hearts need a radical and a continual transformation. What we desperately need is the heart attitude of Jesus. Jesus' heart, his core, his nature, his motivation. It was all about love and submission to his heavenly Father. And out of this love and submission to his heavenly Father, he lived a holy and perfect life. Only when your heart attitude is changed will your actions and your attitude change. Only when your heart is being radically transformed will your thoughts and behaviors and your words be noticeably changed from unclean, sinful, or unacceptable to clean, holy, and acceptable. David understood this clearly. Again, in Psalm 51, verses 7 to 10, he prays, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." David understood what was necessary. Paul understood what was necessary. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 18, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ." And then in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, Paul says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." Your heart, your nature, or your motivations and your behaviors can only be transformed by trusting in Jesus, by putting your faith in Him. That's the start. You must have your inside changed so that you become a brand new person. And then, as a brand new person, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, you must live by the Holy Spirit. And you must pray often the prayer of David, which is, "Create in me a pure heart." When you sincerely ask God, the Holy Spirit, to change your heart, to give you the heart attitude of Jesus, to help you truly love God with your whole heart, as we are commanded in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Then your life, as you love God with all your heart, then your life will become increasingly more dynamic and more fulfilling and more exemplary. You know, the Bible is actually full of statements about what happens when our heart attitude is being changed, and when our heart is functioning correctly. When you have and when you are continuing to develop the heart attitude of Jesus, the heart attitude of the servant, where you say you will love God and you will love your neighbor as yourself. When your heart is being changed, you will love and wholeheartedly worship God. You will be filled with assurance in your friendship with God. You will love God's Word. You will desire holiness. You will desire to deepen your relationship with God. You will experience encouragement. You will experience joy and contentment. You will desire the salvation of others. You will love others, and you will love the church. You will pursue peace. You will become humble and gentle, not always seeking your own way. You will become as your heart is continually being transformed, you will become the beautiful and wholesome person God designed you to be. And you will live the beautiful and exemplary life God desires you to live. If you will yearn for, and if you will pray for, your heart attitude to replicate the heart attitude of the servant. If you will yearn for, and if you will pray for the pure heart that David prayed for. If you will yearn for, and you will pray for the Holy Spirit to indwell and transform your heart. Then God's promise is that your heart and your life will be changed and keep on changing. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 to 28, God declares, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. In Luke 11, verse 13, Jesus declares, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Do not be tricked by any silly rules preached by modern day Pharisees or false teachers. Do not be tricked. You cannot earn God's favor, and you cannot become holy by following religious rituals or abstaining from certain foods or by obeying any number of other man-made rules or regulations or traditions. You must have your heart transformed. In this life, to become all God desires you to become, and to do all God desires you to do, and to experience all God wants you to experience, you must undergo a radical transformation and a continual transformation of your heart. May our frequent prayer be, create in me a pure heart. Oh God, create in me a clean heart. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. During these next few moments of silence, why don't you personally pray that prayer to him? Oh God, change my heart. Change our hearts. Create in us a clean heart and make us more like Jesus. This we pray in His wonderful and beautiful name. Amen. Would you please stand with me, and we're going to sing the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen. 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 Please be seated. Thank you for spending your time with us. Let me invite you into the side room where there are refreshments, and enjoy some visiting with one another.